Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, and we're going to read the first 17 verses, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. Let's hear God's Word. This is the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nashon. Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud. Abiud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Eliud. Eliud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Matthan. And Matthan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. Amen.
I wonder whether you've had a book for Christmas in the past, and I wonder how it started. I don't know how you get on with books, whether you're someone who needs a gripping first couple of pages to get you in, or whether you're like me, you'll read everything in a book just because you're slightly that way inclined, and you'll read the prologue and the introduction and the contents page and everything because you're just going to get through. But I know a lot of people, they need a really exciting start to get into the book. Now, if you were given Matthew's Gospel, would what Alan has just read make you think, oh, I so want to read the rest of this? Or would you have given up at verse 5 and thought, dear me, what on earth is all this about? I suspect Alan, when he saw which reading I'd picked this week, was thinking, why am I leaving this Sunday morning? What a really, really difficult start to a gospel. What sort of start to a book is this? What a long list of strange names. There's not many that we recognise. There's not many we can pronounce easily. And Alan was excellent in that. The best tip for that is just read confidently and keep going, and everyone will think you know what you're talking about. The bottom line is, a lot of these names we're not really sure how to pronounce. They're a real tongue twister. Now, you might not have been gripped after the reading this morning, but I am so excited about these verses, and I want to explain why. Let me start by a quick story. I don't know if they still exist, but there was an organisation called Scripture Gift Mission. And they used to produce tracts to give out to people. And they had a little rule that I think was about 90% of the leaflet had to be straight quotes from Scripture. They didn't want lots of waffle in between. They wanted the verses to be given out. And they gave out lots of tracts, produced lots of tracts with different clips from different Gospels. But surprisingly enough, they'd never ever used Matthew 1:1-17. Until they were involved in working with a nomadic tribe, I think, in Africa. And in that tribe, they showed no interest in anyone until they knew who they were. And who you were was defined by your ancestry. And so, Scripture Gift Mission actually found that producing Matthew 1:1-17 in a tract and giving it around this tribe made these people think, dear me, this man can rehearse his ancestry through lots and lots and lots of generations. He must be really, really important. We want to know more. I'm not sure that would use work as an evangelistic technique here in Britain. But that's what happened there. They wanted to know who this Jesus was. And certainly in ancient Israel, which family you belonged to was really, really important. You were a nobody unless you could tell who your ancestors were. It's typical of lots of ancient cultures. They love to rehearse the ancestry, the family tree, to get their sense of identity. And in Israel, where you lived and what you inherited all depended on which family you belonged to. Now, it's not just ancient Israel where there's an interest in families. There's big business now is researching your family tree. If you go on to Genes Reunited, they have 9 million members and 752 million names on their resource list. So you can go and explore who your family is. It's big business today. People want to know where they belong. So actually this start to Matthew's Gospel, although it seemed a bit boring and very complicated to listen to, is actually really important and really exciting. And I think there are 5 lessons for us this morning to learn from the family tree of Jesus. Now let me just make a quick comment before we do that. This is not a complete list. When you go back to the Old Testament and you look through the generations of the kings, we know that Matthew has missed out some of the names. Not because he's made a mistake, not because his research isn't very good, but because he's making a point at the start of his gospel, and he wants us to see certain important things. Those who are left in are really important. If you're interested, Ahaziah, Joash and Amaziah are 3 of the kings who have missed out. I'm sure that will really help you this morning. But let's notice the first lesson from the family tree of Jesus. Jesus is a blessing to the whole world. Jesus is a blessing to the whole world. Why does Matthew start by this? A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Why does he start with Abraham? Why does Abraham get a double mention? Why is he lifted from the list? What's so significant about Abraham? Well, many of us will know what's so important about Abraham. Abraham was the man who God made a promise to. He promised, just like Zachariah and Elizabeth, who were barren, hadn't had children, he promised a child to Abraham, and he had to wait a long time before the child came. And yet God promised to Abraham that through the child, he would have huge number of descendants, as many as the stars, but more importantly than that, in Genesis 22 verse 18, we're told, "And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me." So God made a promise to Abraham that through his son Isaac and through his descendants, the whole world would be blessed. All nations would be blessed. Let's just quickly think about where Abraham comes in the Bible story. God made a good world. Men and women rebelled against God and sin came into the world. And they got so bad that God had to flood the world and judge it. And he rescued Noah and his family. And there was a fresh start. But they weren't good enough. And they quickly fell into sin and their descendants. And so things were going really bad again. And then there was a Tower of Babel. Because mankind thought, we're so great, we'll ignore God, we'll exalt ourselves. And God had to confuse the languages. And it all looks as though it's gone pear-shaped again. Men are so wicked. And then God comes to a man called Abraham. Not because he was good. Not because he stood out from everybody else. But because God is a God of grace. And God says, Abraham, I want you to leave your home and your family. And go to a far-off land that I'm going to give you. And I'm going to make these wonderful promises to you. Through you, Abraham, the whole world is going to be blessed. Now that's a remarkable promise. Not because Abraham was great, but because God is great. And those promises to Abraham all those years ago affect us this morning, because we're part of all the nations. And this is the point about Jesus. Jesus is part of that promise. He's the fulfillment of that promise. He's part of the family of Abraham. It's really important that we see that. And it can be traced down through the history. Jesus is the fulfillment. Jesus is to be the means of blessing to everybody. He is to be for everybody. Now, if that's the case, he needs to be talked about. He needs to be shared with others. If this Christmas, young person, you bought a new games console, and it's got multiplayer games, and it's got four handsets to play on, Joel, so you can play with your friends, and you're there, and you're on your own, and you've got four handsets. Can you use all four handsets at the same time? No, not even if you're really clever like Joel can use all four at the same time. What do you need? You need people to share with. You've got this great gift, and you want to include others so they can share it. Maybe you're a bit older and you've been bought a nice board game, something that you enjoy playing, family games, board games. You've got a new Monopoly. And it's a great board game, but you can't play on your own. You need others to share this good gift with. And this is the point about Jesus. Jesus is for all nations. This good news about who Jesus is, that he's the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, needs to be shared with everybody. It's not enough just for us to know Jesus for ourselves. And that's a huge challenge for all of us, isn't it? Do our friends and our family and those around know about Jesus? We want to share him with as many as possible. That's why we're having a community carol service this evening. We want as many people as possible to know about Jesus and the fact that he is the means of God's blessing to all the nations. The gospel is a blessing for the whole world. Jesus is a blessing to the whole world because he's a descendant of Abraham. He's the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. Notice secondly this morning, though, that we can learn from the line of Jesus that he is the everlasting king. Why is it that in verse 1 we're told a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David? And then down in verse 6 we're told where David comes in this line. Why does David get a double mention in the family tree of Jesus? Well, David is another significant character in the Old Testament story. He is the greatest king of Israel. He's the one who brought blessings to the nation of Israel. It was him that established the nation and defeated the enemies and set the kingdom up. He was the man after God's heart. But more important than all of that, he was another man who received a promise from God. Do you remember David? He'd established a nation. He'd known so much of God's help. And then he looks at his house and he's got a lovely palace. And then he looks at where God is being worshipped and it's a tent. And he thinks, this isn't right. God deserves more glory than this. I want to build God a whopping great temple, bigger than my palace, so that God gets the glory. And God says to David, no, you're not going to build a house for me, but I'm going to build a house for you. And in 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 to 13, God makes this promise to David. When your days are over, and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So David is promised a descendant who will rule forever. Now that didn't happen for a long time, because David's son Solomon died, and then his successor died, and his successor died, and his successor died. But then came one who did die but rose again. It was Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of the promise to David. He is connected. He is in the family tree. He is the great 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 grandson of King David. He's the one who would rule in God's kingdom. He's the one that people needed to come to worship to be included in God's kingdom. He's the one that people need to bow down to and to recognize as the king, so that they might be forgiven and be brought into God's kingdom. And I wonder this morning whether you've recognized Jesus as king yet, whether you've put him in his rightful place in your thinking. Now, I'm going to make a dangerous admission here. I'm going to use an illustration from Walt Disney's Princess Diaries. Okay, this is the side effect of having a teenage daughter and girls in the family. Walt Disney's Princess Diaries, great film, by the way, if you're interested. It's lovely. But Mia Thermopolis is a princess, but she doesn't know it. She doesn't know her family tree. And she's an American girl in high school, and everybody ignores poor old Mia. They walk past her, they don't talk to her. She's so invisible that when she sits down, other people sit on her, because they don't even notice that she's there. But then, it leaks out that she's the princess. And suddenly, everybody's attitude changes. Suddenly, the people who ignored her are now fawning over her. They want to impress her. They want to be special to her. They want to notice her. All the boys who didn't notice her before now are flocking around her because she's a princess. They realise who she is. Their attitudes have changed when they understand her true identity. And we need to have that attitude change when we realise Jesus' true identity. Have we come to the point in our lives where we've recognised that this baby born in Bethlehem is no ordinary baby, but he is God's eternal King. He is the one who's going to rule and reign forever and ever. He is the one that we all need to bow the knee to. And have we done that? Jesus is the everlasting King. That's the second lesson we learn from the line of Jesus. Third lesson. Jesus comes to people in a mess. We have a third division now. So the first division in the family tree is around Abraham. The second is around David. The third is around the exile. Now why make a big thing about that? What went on in the exile? Well, the people were kicked out of God's land because of their disobedience. Despite the great promises to David, despite all the blessings they received, they'd ignored God. They drifted into sinfulness and idolatry and not doing what God wanted them to do, and despite many warnings from all the prophets, and God kept saying, if you keep like doing this, you're going to be thrown out. And they kept doing it, and they were thrown out. They were a wicked people. And even though in God's faithfulness he brought them back to the land after 70 years, and these are the names that are affected in verses 12 to 16, and although they're back in the land, they get conquered again, and the temple gets destroyed, and then the Romans come in and they're conquered again, and these people are in a mess. They weren't a great nation by the time Jesus arrives. There are people for whom everything seems to have gone wrong. The promises of God seem distant. The land is not their own. They're not being blessed in the way they expected to. They were still waiting for someone to come and make the difference. They were still waiting for the descendant of Abraham who would make them a blessing to the world. They were still waiting for God's forever king, the son of David. They were still waiting. They were still in a mess. And here he comes. He comes to them in their mess. God doesn't work and say, right, who's looking really clean and tidy? I'll come and visit them. God is a God of grace. He loves to come to people in the midst of the mess. One of my friends was in a line of people waiting for a royal visitor, and I don't know how she managed it. She was at the front of the railing, and whoever it was, I can't remember whether it was Prince Charles or Prince Philip, stopped and chatted to her. And he'd come out of his big car with all the police, and he was there meeting the people like they do. He'd come down to the people. And he turned to my friend and said, shouldn't you be in school? And she said, don't be so silly, it's the holidays. Now, she obviously wasn't taught the etiquette of how to speak to a royal family member. But in his attempt to come down to the people, he was still distant. He had no idea about normal life. He had no idea that it was the holidays and she didn't need to be in school. He was still at a distance. But not Jesus. Jesus doesn't come and pay a visit and keep a distance and doesn't really know what's going on. Jesus comes to people in a mess. And he suffers the mess with them in order to rescue them. You see, Jesus came to an exiled people, and he himself, when he went to the cross, was exiled by his father. His father turned his face away because of the sin that he was bearing, the curse he was bearing. And Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is able to associate with the people. He's able to put themselves into their mess in order to rescue them from the mess. Do you know what? That's really, really encouraging. Because I don't know about your life. You can try and look tidy and have it all sorted. But behind the doors at home, it never is it? If people could come into your house at any time and see what was going on, you'd be ashamed, wouldn't you? There are things that just aren't right. Things that you can't tidy up and make presentable. That's the reality for all of us. And yet the glory is that that's just the places where Jesus loves to come and to work. He comes to people in a mess. That's another great lesson from the line of Jesus. A fourth one, though, and this might surprise you. Jesus has skeletons in the closet. Researching your family tree can be a dangerous business, because you can find out things about your family that you wished you'd never known. Speaking to someone recently who was doing some research into their family tree, and they discovered that their mum and dad had never been married. In fact, that the dad had been married to someone else before, and their mum was not actually married to him, and he'd not been divorced. And they didn't find this out until they were in their 60s or 70s. And it was a crushing blow when they realised what had happened. They'd been fooled all that time. There was something in the cupboard, a skeleton in the cupboard, that they'd rather put back in and not know about. And as we look at the line of Jesus, we find that there are skeletons in his cupboard. There are five big surprises in these verses. I've got a little visual aid that might help you. Can you see all those blue characters? This is the line. This is all the names mentioned in this list. And then there are five in red. And the five in red are all women. That's surprising enough, because in Jewish genealogy it was all about the line of the men. But when you look at the women and find out a bit more about their stories, you think, what on earth is Matthew doing? These are five women that you'd rather not include in the line of Jesus. The first one, Tamar. She prostituted herself and slept with her father-in-law to have a baby. What's going on? That's not the sort of person you publish on your family tree. The second one, sorry, that was Tamar, that's the second one. The first one, Rahab, was a prostitute herself. That was her business. These are not the sort of people you publish in your family tree. The third one was Ruth. She was an idolater. She was a foreigner. She was part of the people of Moab, who were the enemies of God's people. You don't put these people in your family tree. The fourth one was Bathsheba. She was the one that David lusted over and had her husband killed, having slept with her and produced a baby. What on earth is going on? And the fifth one, this Mary, Jesus' mother, she's pregnant and she's not even married. What's going on? Whatever is happening here, why on earth has Matthew chosen to break the trend and include the name of five women in this family tree of Jesus? What is he doing? I tell you what, the fact that these five women are mentioned is so exciting and so thrilling. It tells us that sinful people can be part of the family of Jesus. You don't need to be polished and clean and sorted. No, even people from the most wicked and messed up family situations can be brought into the family of Jesus. Someone like Rahab, who was a prostitute. She was far from God. She was on the wrong side. She was facing God's judgment. And yet she knew who God was. And she asked for his mercy. And she received it. That's such good news. Do you know, no one is too far from the grace of God. That's the great thing about this list. No one is beyond the reaches of God's grace. No matter what wickedness people have descended to, they can be rescued from it. This is the lesson we learn from these skeletons. The other great news is that these are all types. It's not about the male Jewish people, and therefore we need to be male and Jewish to be part of the family of God. No, these folks are all from all over the place. Rahab is one of the wicked people in Canaan. Ruth is a Moabitess. And all the way through, it's almost as though we know that God is going to bless the nations through Jesus, that he can't wait until Jesus comes. He's got to keep dropping the hints and the clues. Look, I can't wait to bless the nations. So let's bring a Ruth in. Let's bring a Rahab in. Let's make it clear what I want to do. God saves sinners. God saves all types. Thirdly, under this heading, God surprises us in the way he saves. God surprises us in the way he works. If you had a plot and a plan to win the nation to Jesus Christ, you would not have these five women on your list as key people. But God works in strange ways as he builds his kingdom. He goes to strange places to rescue men and women and make them influential in his kingdom. When you look at the history of the church, there are some real strange people that God has used. From someone like the Apostle Paul, who before he was converted was a raving fundamentalist Jew and was killing Christians and putting them in prison, and God, well, the Christians at the time didn't think, oh wow, it'd be wonderful if Paul was converted, we'd be able to make great inroads. They were terrified of him. In fact, when he was converted, they didn't even believe he had been. They thought it was a trick. But that's the sort of person that God changes. He comes to a Mary. A Mary who's not a significant character. A Mary who's in a backwater in Nazareth. A Mary who is not full of potential. Not a well-educated, lovely young woman. She's just a poor girl. And yet it's in her. The one who is to be the blessing to all nations and God's everlasting King is going to come. Never, never write off any situation as being beyond God's way of working salvation. Do you remember Lewis Allen's testimony from the prayer meeting the other week? His friend has been converted, he's witnessing to Lewis, he's telling him the gospel, and Lewis isn't responding, he's trying to run away from it, he looks at Matthew's gospel and puts it away and thinks he's safe, and he goes to, was it Indonesia? He's on a gap year. And while he's out there, he says, I've got to read something with the Bible in it. And he picks up a French copy of the Roman Catholic prayer book in a Muslim country. And he's converted. A pagan young man on the run from God. And his friend is probably thinking, I've been witnessing to him. It's never going to happen now. And there God meets him. This is the way God loves to work when he's saving. In surprising ways. Last lesson this morning. As we're looking at all these points so far, Jesus is a blessing to the whole world. He's the everlasting King. He comes for people in the mess. He has skeletons in the closet. We're beginning to think, okay, that's all reassuring, but how is Jesus going to help us? Because he's just like one of us. Isn't he? Isn't he just like all the previous people in the list? Isn't he just another man? Well, this is the glory of the list. Did you pick it up as Alan was reading it? Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah. The father of, the father of, the father of, the father of. Hundreds of times. And then you get to verse 16. And Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. The pattern is broken. It's different. Joseph is not the father of Jesus. Praise the Lord. That's the case. Praise the Lord for that slight changing of words in verse 16 that tells us that Jesus was not like anybody else in the list. Yes, he was born of Mary, but his father was not Joseph. That tells us something really important. Another promise of God. Genesis 3:15. Adam and Eve have fallen into sin. They've messed everything up. And God is cursing the devil. And he says, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. There is one to be born of a woman who's going to conquer the devil. But no one born of a man would be able to do that. It had to be through God's Spirit. But born of a woman. Here is someone who is unique in this list. Yes, this is his family tree. Yes, it can be traced up, but Jesus is not like anyone else in the list. Notice in verse 1, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. That is not Jesus Christ as in his surname. And if you went to the Nazareth phone book, you could look him up under C. No, this is Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the promised one. Here is the genealogy of Jesus who God has promised to be the rescuer of the world. He is not like any other man. He is a man. His mother was Mary. But he's not just any man. His father was not Joseph. His father was God. He is the God man. And because of that, he can help us. He is truly God. He's perfect and holy. He's able to meet God's standards. He's not infected with our inherent rebelliousness. He's not like all his other fathers. He's different. And yet because he's a man, he is like us. He's lived under the same conditions. He can suffer the curse in our place. He was exiled, as I said, from God on the cross. He was raised as the King to sit on the eternal throne. He's poured out his Spirit to bring the nations to himself. Jesus can help us because his father was not Joseph. Jesus can help us because he's the God man. And because he's the God man. he can bring blessings to the nations. Because he's the God-man, death cannot defeat him, and he is the everlasting king. Because he's the God-man, he comes into our mess to rescue us. Because he's the God-man, he's able to save all sorts of people, and the skeletons in the cupboard pop out to praise hallelujah to God that that's the case. I don't know about you, but thank God for the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Thank God for Matthew 1:1-17. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the surprises in your word. Sometimes we come to passages and we think, oh dear me, why is this here? Father, we thank you that sometimes the light surprises in strange places. And we praise you for this genealogy of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for all the lessons it teaches us. We thank you for the way it links up the Bible story and puts it all together and shows us that Jesus is the key to history, the key to salvation, the key to our rescue. And Father, as we see all these things coming into place, we ask that in your grace, we might be those who have been saved. We might be those who are of all nations, who are brought to Jesus in your grace. That we might be those who will bow the knee and worship King Jesus. Father, help us that we might know that we are too in the family line of Jesus. Not because we can trace our family tree to him, but because like Abraham, we are children of faith. Father, we pray that you'd thrill us as we meditate on these things, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to finish by singing, Hear the Call of the Kingdom. Hear the call of the kingdom, lift your eyes to the King. Let his song rise within you as a fragrant offering of how God, rich in mercy, came in Christ to redeem all who trust in his unfailing grace. Let's stand and sing.